First John this morning, please. First John chapter number 3. First John chapter number 3. If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's get them going downstairs. If you're saved and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're saved and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, stomp your feet. What's next? If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. We didn't do that yet? You expect me to say all three at once?
Yes.
If you're saved and you know it, do all three. If you're saved and you know it, do all three. Then, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, do all three. Amen. You folks are weird. The problem is I fit in so well. First John chapter 3. I'm trying to go to the wrong spot. 1 John chapter 3. I want to read verse number 11 down through the end of the chapter. You've heard me say it many times, why do you choose to read such a long portion of Scripture? Well, I don't always, but what helps is if you get hung up on one, you got plenty to go to afterwards. Oh, anyways, there is so much truth that we find in 1 John. It's just absolutely amazing. It's a book that I a lot of times try to guide new Christians to because it tells us several things that we can know. One important one is how we can know we're saved. And there's about five different things that are mentioned here. We'll see one of those here this morning. But thank God for that. Verse number 11, notice what it says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Thank God for the Scriptures. When we come to a service like this and we preach out of the Word of God, we are looking at the Bible as our authority. That which speaks to us and teaches us the way to go. And in all aspects of life, I might mention. And so we have here some tremendous words. I'm going to look today especially at some truths of salvation. Now, I got saved, my goodness, 1966, been 53 years ago. I'm thankful for that day. And what God did for me and what He's done ever since, the miraculous things that He's allowed to come through our lives, and what God has done for my wife and I, our family, I get amazed at all of that. But there's some marvelous truths about salvation I want us to notice. But let's look here and see a few things. Notice verse 11 once again. He says, "This is the message that ye heard from the beginning." Now, it's interesting. You go back to chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." By the way, I don't know if you noticed these things. Jeff did not know what God had laid upon my heart. But that song is really the beginning of this message. God is light. Amen. And in Him is no darkness at all. And that's the message that we've heard. Now, since then, the message of the Spirit of God goes a little farther, and it's basically this. And we find it in this chapter, and especially chapter 4, and that is, the message of the Spirit is that you and I have the opportunity and the ability to love our brothers in Christ. We find there's an illustration given of not what to do. He says, "Not as Cain," in verse number 12, "who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." He says, not that way. Matter of fact, that shows a continuing problem that is in the life of some people. And the problem we find that as Cain slew his brother Abel, that he had envy in his heart toward his brother. Envy, I've heard some people say, is probably the number one problem between Christians. Envy, what is it? Well, discontent because we see another, perhaps their superiority in an area or their success, and it's accompanied by some degree of hatred. We need to understand, though, the world's going to hate us. We see that, don't we? Verse number 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." The world doesn't care for Christians. They don't like us. You know why? You know why folks out there don't like us? They don't like anyone who believes they have the favor of God. Well, who do you think you are, that you have the favor of God over me? The truth is, the favor of God comes by His grace. Truth number one, God's favor is by the grace of God through our belief in His sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary. By the way, the highest form of love is that sacrificial death. If you turn back with me, Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's do a little Bible study back here. Chapter number 2. And notice with me in verse number 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12. Let's see what it says. "That at that time ye were without Christ." Was there a time in your life you didn't have Christ? Okay, that's true of all of us. So he's speaking of that particular time. Maybe it's true of somebody right now, but it doesn't have to remain that way, praise God. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Did you notice what comes after "world"? Punctuation's important, isn't it? And that exclamation right there is a colon. A colon is saying what is following is a tremendous explanation. So he says, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off. Notice the word "ye," it's talking about a group. "Ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh," or near, "by the blood of Christ." So we're far away from God, And through Christ, we can be brought near to him. For he is, verse 14, our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. He's referring particularly to the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew having been God's chosen nation, but the Gentiles now, along with the Jewish people, being God's chosen people, when we will do one thing, and that's to accept what he did for us upon the cross of Calvary. Marvelous it is. Notice verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There was a problem between Jew and Gentile. And now that the salvation of God through grace has been made available, there is that bringing together. Love is brethren. And so God wants us to understand some tremendous truth. One of the things we know about this salvation is it is available to everybody. Romans 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever. Now do something with me, will you please? When you hear the word whosoever, put your name there for a moment. Aaron, so when I say for whosoever, you think in your mind for Aaron. Got it? Okay. For whosoever, you're not Aaron. Who said that over there? The whole row, they're pointing at each other. The deaf row actually heard something. Put your name there, not Aaron's. Aaron's doing Aaron, all right? For whosoever, there you go. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's it say? Does it say maybe? Does it say if you do so many push-ups? Oh, praise God. I'm at the stage in life now, if something falls on the floor, I got to have a pretty good reason to pick it up. For whosoever, that's you, that's me, shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's a promise, isn't it? Isn't that God saying, hey, I will do that if you will call? Wow. Gary, if I come to your house and knock on the door, are you going to come to the door and answer and say, come in? I'm talking to Gary, not you, Carrie. She's going to peek out the window and say, nuts, I'm not going to answer this door. She'll probably run around the house, grab the garden hose, and run me off. If we call, he's an answer. Amen? Is that simple? Yeah. And so oftentimes we make salvation something far, far more extensive than that. How many know John 3:16? For God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that him should not perish but have everlasting life. Eh? Do you see that whosoever again? What'd they have to do? Believe. You say, well, one says call, the other says believe. Let me guarantee you something. If you're calling, you're believing, he's going to answer. They're one and the same. And it's a matter, if we're believing it, that's called faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What's the faith? Believing that when you call upon him, he will save your hell-deserving soul. It's available to all of us, truth number one. Truth number two, as I stop and think about some of the things that are said in this chapter, and that is this. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in him, you can have security of your salvation. He said, what do you mean by security? Well, we just looked at it a moment ago. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? How many have, you can answer this if you want to, how many have a life insurance policy of some sort? Do you have the policy at your house? And so if you die, by the way, why do they call it life insurance? I'll be called death insurance. And so it's not worth anything unless you die. How exciting is that? So we find that, what, we have that policy. What is that? It's our guarantee. If you go buy a car, what do they give you? So that you can prove that it is your own, they what? They give you a title. Yeah. And what is that? That's your guarantee. We have the Word of God as our guarantee. For whosoever shall call shall be saved. Turn back with me again, Hebrews chapter 6. A chapter that's often used to try to show people they can lose their salvation, which is contrary to all Scripture. But I want to take you to the end of this chapter. Verse number 17. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability, what is that? He's not going to change. His counsel is going to remain the same. And he confirmed it, it says, by an oath. It says, by two immutable or two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as a what? Anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We are saved, and our anchor, Jesus Christ, has that, and he's got a hold of it. And you and I have access to the Holy of Holies through him. Wow. What's the deal? You're secure. If you've called upon Christ, you've put your faith in him, you can come to the Word of God, and you've got this written policy. But I want us to understand something else concerning this, because I believe there's a difference between having assurance and security. Let me ask it this way. If you've been born again, you've been saved, and you know it, have there been times in your life you just kind of wondered, am I really? And did you do this? Lord, if I didn't mean business back then, I'm going to do so right now. I see a lot of head shaking. I've done that. How many times have you done it? I don't know, quite a few. I am sure what the Word of God says, but I don't always have assurance in the heart. Security is dependent upon the Word of God. Assurance, I find, becomes dependent upon our actions, particularly our interaction with fellow believers. And our assurance is based more upon our feelings than the Word of God. And what I find as I look at verse number 14 of our text, a genuine love for the brethren is an assurance to the child of God of his salvation. Do you see verse 14? We know that we have passed from death into life because we what? Love the brethren. We love the brethren. We care about them. One of the first things that happens when a person begins to fall away from God and fall away from the church is his love for the brethren begins to wane. And a lot of times, because they begin to put emphasis upon outside relationships more than that which is inside, if I can put it that way. And after a while, it takes over. And one of the first things I'll hear out of people in that condition is, I'm not sure I'm saved. But when they're going for God and they're loving God's people, it's amazing the assurance that is there. I would say to you today, if you don't have that assurance, Examine yourself. Examine yourself. And let God show you. And if it means that there's some things that are missing in your life, and especially with those about you, then you make it straight. They came to Jesus and said, "What's the great commandment?" How many commands did Jesus tell him about? Two. How many commands are in Exodus chapter 6 or chapter 20, Deuteronomy 5? 10. So they asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. What did he say next? And second unto it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor. The Bible's really pretty simple when we really boil it down. Number one, it's teaching us how to get along with God. Put our faith and trust in Him. And how to get along with our brethren, and that is to love them. I'm going to share a few things about love in a moment, but it's to love them and care about them. Brings us to truth number three. Real love. For God so loved He what? He gave. It's always with sacrifice. It's always personal sacrifice. Notice chapter 3, we're in 1 John, and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to, what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. It means personal sacrifice. Sacrifice of self. Most men in this room, if somebody was to attack your wife or your children, you'd step in between, even if it meant that you would die in the process. That's love. That's love. It's self-sacrifice. That's why our young men join the Army or the Navy, the Marines, Air Force, because there's love inside of them for the people of this country. Willing to sacrifice themselves. Notice verse 17. It goes further. Not only is it a sacrifice of self, but notice verse 17, it's a sacrifice of stuff. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Sacrifice of stuff. We're willing to what? Share what we have with those who don't. Real love means personal sacrifice. Real love means that we're going to sacrifice our time, our talent. Notice verse number 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, but how? Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By the things that we do." It's not being done for us, it's being done for somebody else. With this kind of love, assurance comes from God as we are obedient in it. Verse 19, hereby, notice the word "and" begins that, connecting it to the previous verse, "and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Our treatment, our love for the brethren reveals our heart for God. When you get saved, who comes to dwell within you? And the Holy Spirit of God, He is full of love. Can we say He's anything else? Oh, we name other attributes, but He is love. God is love. So if He so loves us, if He be in us, then we have this love. If we squelch it, our assurance, it seems to go away. Verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If this not in us, and we begin to feel a twinge of conviction, what's he telling us? If we're experiencing this condemnation or a lack of assurance, God knows it, but thank God for this. We're still secure because he's greater. Amen? Our salvation is not dependent upon us. We're secure in him. But our assurance comes so much from how we treat our brethren. Verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Our confidence then is in the Lord as we seek him, and we know that he answers us. May I say to you today, love is not an option for the child of God. For in verse 23 he says, "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." It's not an option. It's a privilege. You say, well, some of these people in this church are just not that lovely. Well, first of all, don't look in the mirror. Ouch. But it'd be a true statement. Does it make any difference? When the Bible says God so loved the world, they weren't too good. That was us before. But he's still so loved. No, they aren't. But there's something really peculiar about love. It has a quality of forgiveness. Not condoning, there's a difference, but forgiveness. We're not going to hold it against somebody. Verse number 24, interesting verse as we close out, says, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." When you have the indwelling Spirit of God, you can know that God is your God and Jesus your Savior. See, how do you know you've got the Spirit in you? Go over to my house and ask me after you knock on the door, is there a dog there? I guarantee you, even if you don't see her, you will know she's there. And if she does not know you, do not attempt to go in. You will get to know her very close up. By the way, on the other side of that, it's one of the most affectionate, loving, protective dogs I've ever owned in my life. But you know, and I'll just put it this way, the Spirit of God's in you, you know it, because there's something different. Let me give you a couple of suggestions on that. You say, how can I know that I've really been saved and the Spirit of God's dwelling inside me? One is, when you do things wrong, he convicts you. You say, my conscience, let my conscience be my guide. Matter of fact, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our conscience is seared and it cannot be trusted. But the Spirit of God is not seared. And he will bring conviction in your life. And so, if I stand and preach and something that God speaks to you about, it doesn't necessarily have to be something I said. But the Spirit of God works and brings conviction. But there's something else he does, and I love this one. I don't know about you, I'm not real thrilled about conviction. Other than say, thank God, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Another one's comfort. Shelley, I do not know how people in the world handle the death of a loved one. I don't know. I've had the funerals for most of my aunts. I've been at the funerals of my mother and my father. Three brothers, a son. And there's only one thing that takes you through. It's the grace of God. That's it. You need that. Some of you have been through things that are far more extensive than that, I believe. I've never experienced the loss of a spouse. Some of you have. After 30, 40, 50 years and no longer, it's tremendous pain. I wouldn't even know how to describe it, but the grace of God can take us through it. He's the comforter. Amen? And you experience that comfort. So He convicts, He comforts, but there's something else He does. After you got saved, you begin to understand the Word of God. He's the educator. It says, when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. Well, He came, He's in you, and He guides you into truth. And so you begin to understand things from the Word of God. It's not all at once. It's as you can take it. And here's something neat about it. God just doesn't put the thought in your mind. He takes you through an experience of some sort to make that thought very real. By the way, that's what a whole lot of our problems and difficulties are about, to recognize the greatness of God through it. Is He in you? I'm glad today I have security. I know where I'm going if I die. I know. Well, how do you know? You think you're special? Actually, yeah. Well, who do you think you are? Child of God. Well, how'd that happen? For God so loved the world like He did everybody else. And I accepted it. I believed in Him. And He gives me the promises. Praise God for me, amen. And then there's assurance. And too often we walk through life because we've got problems with our brethren and things aren't going the way we want with them, and we lose that assurance. And we really wonder. We allow Him full access and allow Him to love through us. It brings assurance to the heart. Amen. It's a marvelous thing. If that's not your life, it can be yours. So how did that happen? Well, it starts out by seeing who you are. That you need a Savior. You've sinned against God. You're at enmity. You're far apart. But He stretched out those everlasting arms. He's waiting you to come home. In a sense, all of us are prodigals. And He's waiting for us to come home. How do I do that? By faith. Believing in what He did for us to save our soul. Well, how do I do that, preacher? Well, I think one of the neat ways is to call upon Him. And you can say something like this, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You. And I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins and give me everlasting life. Will God answer that prayer? For whosoever shall what? Shall be. Yeah, He will. It's not my authority, it's His. Let Him have His way today. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have a word of prayer. God has been tugging at your heart about this or some other matter. When we're finished praying, the amen is said. Christine's going to start playing the piano, and if you would, just step out of your seat. If you need to be saved, come and meet me right here. Christian, if there's another need in your life, and you need to just come and bend your knee and bow your head, you do that. Father, thank you so much for each one here today, blessing their hearts and lives. Lord God, may we understand so thoroughly the security that we have in you because of what you did, not what we did. Thank you, O God, we could have assurance when we not mad at our brethren. And Lord, if there be something in our lives that separates us from somebody else, and we know that the disaster that fall on our heart and the feelings are there. So I pray, oh God, that you just work in every heart today. There's a need that must be taken care of, that today would be and this would be a time they do so. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.